Welcome to the house of God for this afternoon. We're grateful that the Lord has brought all of us here together for this service. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we offer to him the worship that is due only to his holy name. We are grateful that we have live streaming so that those who are not able to be here are able yet to participate in this service in that manner. May the Lord bless all of us, also those who may be visiting with us, with his spirit, that we may rejoice again in all of his saving goodness to us. I'd like to read, as a call to worship congregation, the opening words of Psalm 110. And the first reference here to the Lord is referring to Jehovah. And the second reference to the Lord is referring to Christ. A messianic psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. Let's worship that Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, and let's also then approach him at this time to ask for him to bless our worship of his name here together. Let's do that in a moment of silent prayer. Let us stand to declare our dependence upon the Lord and to receive the Lord's greeting. People of God, our help is in the name of the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Receive then his greeting, grace to you in peace, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing praise to God. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to 221. Number 221. Words that are based upon Psalm 110, which we use as our call to worship. The Lord unto his Christ has said, sit thou at my right hand. Let's sing the three stanzas, all the stanzas.
Yeah.
us confess now our faith in our triune God. Let's do that by expressing together the words of the Apostles' Creed as our testimony, offered also by God's people throughout the world and also throughout the centuries. Each of us then saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's at this time draw near to the Lord together in our minds and hearts as we come to him this afternoon in our congregational prayer. O Lord our God, once again we have this privilege and opportunity to join together in the afternoon hour of this beautiful Sunday to give glory and honor to your most holy name. You are the God of our salvation, the God whom we claim as our Father in heaven. Once again, as your children, we have this wonderful privilege to come to you as your adopted children in Christ, to be able to know that you are a God who is faithful to us, a God who is gracious to us, a God who has manifested his great love for us in the sending of his only begotten Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And once again, we rejoice again that he who is now seated at your right hand, even your only Son, Father, and our Redeemer, is he who is the King of all creation. He who has accomplished our salvation. He who has won the victory over sin and death and hell. You now reign so that he might reign for his people, that they might know that they have a sovereign at your right hand, O Lord God, who is ordaining all things according to your sovereign will. We're grateful to know that at your right hand, too, our blessed Savior is our intercessor, our advocate with you, Father in heaven, presenting our petitions to you, our requests to you, and also our confessions of sin to you. For we know that in him we can stand before you. We can stand in your presence, O Lord, only through his precious blood and by his sovereign and perfect righteousness. And so in Jesus Christ, O Lord God, we have gathered also together once again to offer to you our thanks and our worship here. We're grateful that we can be part of the Church of Christ, that body of believers which you have ordained to belong to you from eternity. All those, O Lord, found throughout all the nations of the earth today, indeed who have existed throughout the many centuries since our Lord himself came to this earth and ascended to glory, he continues to gather his church. And we're thankful to know that that church now is found among peoples of all the languages, all the tribes, and all the ethnic groups of the world. Lord, we pray that we, as a small flock in that universal church, may rejoice to belong to that people who are your very own, whom you love as the apple of your eye. And so we pray that you will strengthen each one of us here too and this congregation with your wonderful blessings from day to day and from week to week. We do rejoice, O Lord, in all your goodness to your people here and pray that you'll continue to provide for them and strengthen them and bless them in all of their activities throughout this new week, in their various areas of employment and activity, that you'll lead and guide them as families, that you'll be with us, who are parents, fathers, and mothers, along with our children. We pray that we may be blessed as we live our lives here in this world from day to day and week to week. And there too, O Lord, may we recognize our calling to be, to serve our great Lord in obedience to his will, and thereby also to be a living witness, a living letter, as your word says, read by others, that they may see in us that hope, that assurance, and that peace that belongs to those who know Christ and are his for this life and for all eternity. Yes, Lord, we're living in a world filled with trouble and with turbulence and with turmoil. We recognize that, O Lord, again and again from week to week, but we pray that you will quiet the nations and also end the protesting that is occurring, that you'll grant that peace may once again return to the cities and the streets of our land, and that we may be able to live together in harmony and in unity, rejoicing that we're able to live in a land where there is democracy and freedom and prosperity. We would pray that you will guard all those, O Lord God, and keep those in your care who are also called upon, whose duty it is to maintain security in our nation. We think of our police forces and pray that you'll be near to them in a special way during a difficult time for them. We pray that they may seek to do what is right and good, but also use them, O Lord, as a restraining influence on all those who would commit evil. And we pray that you'll bless those, O Lord, who are involved in other security ways, those the firefighters and others, Lord God, who seek to maintain good order. Be with our political leaders, we pray, that they too, O Lord, may submit themselves to you and recognize that they too are called. It is their duty too to maintain order and righteousness and goodness. And so we pray for persons in these positions who acknowledge their submission and subservience to him who's at the right hand of God, even our Lord. Lord God, we pray that you will bless your word as it goes forth throughout this nation and the world. We pray that you'll bless all those called upon to bring that truth. Remember the missionaries, those also supported by this congregation, in their various callings and ministries, they may see fruit upon their labors by your Spirit's working. We ask that you'll bless Reverend Landazuri, ministering in the country of Ecuador. And Lord God, we pray that you will make them to be an effective ministry there, he and the people, your people there, also those who belong to his flock. May you increase that church, O Lord, as they too are affected by all the events of our times. But may there be those, Lord, who come to recognize through the proclamation of the gospel there that there is one in whom they can find hope and security and peace for their lives and souls. We pray for your blessing on the ministry of Reverend Isaac Vargas in Nicaragua. Bless him too and his wife, Lord, as they minister in that nation. May your gospel also there go forth in power, that many may be won for your kingdom. We pray for local ministries that are done in the name of Christ, ministries of benevolence, such as the Guiding Light Mission and the Mel Trotter Ministries. Lord, we thank you for these ministries and pray that you will use them also effectively, that in the name of Christ others may come to see that we not only believe and profess the truth of your word, but also seek to live out that word in kindly words and deeds. Lord, we ask for your blessing on the Biblical Counseling Center. Grateful for its ministry. And as the offerings are received after the service for that call, that ministry, we pray that you will bless all those involved in offering counsel in the name of Christ and for the healing of those who have emotional or mental or other kinds of needs. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you again for all your love for us. And bless us then, we pray, as we continue into our activities here this week and this evening even. Will you bless us again, Lord, as we continue our worship of your name? Will you bless the elders of the congregation too, Lord God, as they will be meeting tomorrow evening? Bless the members of the congregation as they look forward to the coming weekend when they will meet with Dr. Wellacord. And we pray that they may have a good time of fellowship with him and getting to know him better in the coming weekend. And Lord God, we pray that you will use all of these ways to bring once again a servant here to minister full time as the pastor of this flock. So we give all these requests to you, O Lord, in the name of Christ, and ask that you will pardon us of our sins and remove from us everything that may distract us from offering to you a sacrifice of worship that is truly from our hearts. And as we listen to your word here this afternoon, may it to once again comfort, assure us, and guide us, that in all things we may give glory and honor to your great and holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing once again, and this time as a hymn of preparation, we're going to sing again about him who reigns in heaven, our blessed Lord. So it's number 400. Number 400 in the Psalter, hymnal, Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns. And let's stand and sing all the stanzas. We turn now for this afternoon to God's holy and inspired word as we read it from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. God's word as it is found in the last book of scripture, Revelation, chapter 5. As we continue to look into God's truth contained in this grand and in some ways mysterious book, but the Lord has given to us a great revelation here. Once again, we like to discern what he is telling us. So you may want to follow along, not only the outline, but also that will guide you some, but also holding open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to that chapter as we proceed through it, for the entire chapter will be the basis for our message. Revelation chapter 5, it reads as follows, and the writer here, the human writer here, is, of course, the Apostle John. Then I saw in the right hand of him, that's Christ, who was seated, or him who was seated on the throne, rather God, and a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May the Lord lead us by his Spirit into the truth of his holy word as it is contained here in this marvelous chapter, Revelation chapter 5. Dear people of God, have you ever read a book like a novel or a mystery, and you got so caught up in the story or the plot that you could hardly wait to know how things would turn out? What would happen to this or that character in the book? Who would finally win that battle? Who was guilty of that crime? And well, if you couldn't restrain your curiosity, I suppose you could cheat a little by turning to the last chapter of the book, though that would, of course, be unfolding the story. It would ruin, in fact, the story to some extent if that indeed gave you the answer to your curiosities. But what if the last chapter of that book happened to be torn out so that you could not know the end of the story? Never know, perhaps. That would be frustrating, wouldn't it? Now this afternoon, our scripture lesson deals with a scroll, a kind of book that no one initially could open. No one, that is, could look into it or inside of it. And that was extremely disheartening, as we'll see. However, then suddenly someone appeared who was able to open that scroll, Who could see into it and what it contained? And that changed everyone's disappointment to excitement. That led to joyful singing and praise on the part of all God's people, indeed all God's creatures. Now, Revelation chapter 5 is actually a continuation of chapter 4, the one we looked at last Sunday afternoon. And in that chapter, the Apostle John recorded a vision which he received from Christ. It was a marvelous vision of God himself sitting on the throne of the universe, the triune God sitting on a throne in heaven. In fact, as John saw the door of heaven open before him, he heard a voice. It was the voice of Christ inviting him to come into heaven. "Come up here," said Christ, "and I will show you what must take place after this." That's a key statement, an invitation, as we'll see pretty soon, for understanding chapter 5. Christ is going to reveal to John what would happen in the times to come, according to God's sovereign plan. However, before John was ready to see what would happen in the future, he had to see one sitting on the throne of heaven, and who controls the future and reigns over the universe. That's why he saw that glorious and almighty and eternal and holy God, the creator of all things, sitting there on the throne. And surrounding God's throne, as you may recall, were 24 elders also sitting on thrones. They represented the church, God's people of the Old Testament dispensation, who were members of the 12 tribes of Israel, and those of the New Testament dispensation, a church that was founded on the testimony of the 12 apostles. Together they formed then the one universal church of God. And also near that throne of God were four living creatures who represented the cherubim, the angels who were assigned to guard the holy presence of God. And present there also before the throne was the Holy Spirit of God, represented by seven burning torches. But now, as John continued to look at this amazing scene in heaven, he saw something else there. And that's what we read tonight in chapter 5, where John writes, Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So John saw the triune God holding a scroll. Some translations, perhaps you may have one, calls it a book, because the Greek word for it here is, in the Greek language, is biblion, a word which can be translated book. In fact, biblion is really the Greek word from which we get the English word Bible. But this particular book in God's hand was not a bound book. That is, one with a spine and with pages that are bound together, like the books that you and I have in our possession. Such bound books did not exist until the second century after Christ at the earliest. Rather, the book that John saw here was in the form of a scroll, like all writings were written on in ancient times, which could be unrolled, like you might unroll a roll of wallpaper, for example. And the early scriptures were all written on such rolls. Remember the time that Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and went to the synagogue there, and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to read, which he did, and he unrolled that scroll till it came to that part of Isaiah's prophecy which speaks of the Lord's anointed one, who would come to preach good news to the poor and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus said, "That's speaking about me," even though the people of Nazareth sadly refused to believe it. However, the scroll that John saw in his vision that was in God's right hand was not open. Rather, it was sealed with seven seals. A seal in those times was typically made out of wax, into which was pressed a mark or a symbol indicating the author or the possessor of the scroll and whose authority stood behind it and what it said. And only persons who were permitted by that author or possessor of the scroll were allowed to break the seal and to look into its contents, the contents of the scroll. And now that raised a problem. Yes, a distressing problem, which is our first main point this afternoon, as it is also the first scene shown here in Revelation 5. The chapter begins with describing a distressing problem, and then it proceeds to show us a worthy lamb. And then it ends with John hearing a new song. Let's consider these three parts, or these three scenes, you might say, of the chapter. First, we notice here a distressing problem. And what was it? I think I've already hinted at it. It's indicated in verse 2, where John records, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" That is, who has the authority, the right, to open this scroll in the right hand of the sovereign God sitting on the throne? Obviously, not just anybody could do that. Take that scroll out of God's right hand and open it and look into it. In fact, listen to verse 3. It says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." That is, not a single person in the entire universe was found who was able to open this scroll. And that greatly distressed John as he was seeing this in his vision. What was his reaction when he saw that no one in the universe was found who could open the scroll? Well, he writes in verse 4, "And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." That is to see, was able to see what it said. Now, of course, that raises a question. Actually, a double question. First, why could no one in the universe open that scroll? But furthermore, the other question, what was actually in that scroll? What was so special about it that no one could look into it and see what was inside, what it said? Let me answer that last question first. What was that scroll? What did it represent here? And we can learn the answer to that from what we read in the following chapters of Revelation. What happened then when its seals were opened? What happened was that God's judgments were poured out on the earth. And so some Bible commentators say that's what the scroll revealed. What God was going to do in the future, in how he would judge the earth with all kinds of events, plagues in nature, wars, death, all these things would sweep over the earth. But I think it's more broad, or broader than, more than just God's future judgments. In my view, this scroll contained the revelation of all that God was going to do in the future to fulfill his salvation plan. Not just the judgments that he would be sending on the earth and on the wicked, but also his deliverance of his people. So Christ would then one day obtain the final victory of his kingdom, and he would be all in all. And so, in short, this scroll represented, you see, it revealed all that God would do and will still bring about in this present age to fulfill his plan of salvation. And this scroll was closed and sealed with seven seals because it contained the full and perfect plan of God for the future. At number seven is symbolical in Revelation of perfection. You see, no person knows or can know what God will all do to accomplish his perfect plan of salvation, unless, of course, God makes it known to him. What mere creature on earth can know and understand what the infinite, all-wise God has in mind to do in this world, in the centuries, in the ages that lie before us, to bring his salvation plan to completion? To be sure, God made known to his people in the Old Testament something about that salvation plan. He made known to them, for example, that they needed someone to come who would save them from their sins, a Messiah, a special person sent by God from heaven. In fact, God revealed to them what kind of person that would be. He would be a great king and ruler in the line of King David. He would be all-powerful, even divine. And then God had also revealed, as you know, in the Old Testament to his people, that his plan of salvation would require a bloody sacrifice for the atonement of sin. God indicated that through the sacrifices that he required the Israelites to bring from week to week to the tabernacle and the temple, all the blood that had to be shed of these animals in order for God then to pay for the guilt of his people's sins. Those sacrifices you and I know, but I think even the Israelites came to know some, those who simply were pointing ahead to that final and to that perfect sacrifice that alone could save sinners, namely the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ by his death, his shed blood on the cross. But my point now is that God himself, you see, had to reveal his plan of salvation to sinners. How it would come about, they would never have known, never had any idea in advance of how God would do so. But now the question for you and me is, and for John is, but how will God now complete his plan? How will he finish that plan of salvation? Because it isn't yet finished. What lies ahead? What must still happen in the future in this world to bring it all to its final climax and conclusion? And keep in mind, that's what Revelation is all about. As Christ told John in chapter 4, verse 1, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. That is, after this time that John was living, and when he was receiving these visions from heaven, from God. What will happen to the church and the world after this? Now, the problem again was that no person, no mere human being, had the ability to know this. And that greatly distressed John. He wept loudly, it says, that no one was found in the entire universe who was worthy to open the scroll among men and among angels. But you know why else John was so distressed over this? Because you see, now listen carefully, this person who could open the scroll, who was entitled to break its seven seals, would not only be able to tell us what God had planned for the future, but he was the one who could also make sure that that plan would be accomplished. As William Hendrickson noted in his book on Revelation, entitled More Than Conquerors, an excellent book, by the way, More Than Conquerors, Hendrickson writes this: to open the scroll by breaking the seals means not merely to reveal, but to carry out God's plan. Who was worthy to execute the plan of salvation? Who could bring it to its perfect completion? And obviously, that would lie totally outside the ability of any mere human being to do. Because not only are they just human beings, but they're sinners, and therefore unworthy in God's sight. As lost sinners, you know, we have no ability whatsoever to save ourselves, to save others, let alone the universe. Some people today may think that they can save this planet, at least environmentally, or at least keep it going for ages to come. But no human beings can save this present earth or preserve this fallen universe from its ultimate destruction. Man cannot save himself. How can he save the world? And so that's what that first scene indicates, which John sees in the first part of the vision Christ gave him to see, and which he records here in these opening verses of chapter 5. There's a major problem here. No one can open the scroll in God's right hand. But then a second scene presents itself to John in this vision. And let's just call this the scene of the worthy Lamb. As he is weeping, John records in verse 5, And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." There is someone, yes, there is indeed someone who can open the scroll. John is told by one of the elders representing the church of all the redeemed, don't cry, John. Don't be so distressed. This situation is not hopeless. There is someone who is able to do what no mere creature can do, one who can reveal and accomplish what God is in mind to do to complete his salvation plan. And who is that someone else? Well, the elder says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll." Who was that lion from the tribe of Judah? Who was that root of David? I think many of you probably know. These descriptions refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually Old Testament titles which prophesy who the Savior, the Messiah to come, would be and what he would be like. That first title, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is taken from Jacob's deathbed prophecy regarding the future of his sons and their descendants, found in Genesis chapter 49. And when Jacob came to his son Judah, he said that his tribe would be like a lion's cub, which would grow up to have the power of a mature lion. Yes, the tribe of Judah, as you probably know, came to be the strongest of all the 12 tribes of Israel. But in addition to that, from that tribe of Judah, a mighty ruler would one day come, an even stronger lion, namely Christ. Jacob's prophecy was pointing to the Savior and the ruler to come from the tribe of Judah. And this powerful Savior would also come from the line of King David. Like a root, he would come forth from the stump of Jesse, says Isaiah 11, verse 1. And so the elder calls Christ the root of David. And he's the one who has conquered, says the elder. He's the Lord and the King. He's God's anointed Son who has gained the victory over sin and Satan. And therefore, he is worthy to open the scroll and break its seven seals. What a great assurance is given to John and to the church here. There is one who can open the scroll. God's salvation plan, conceived from eternity and prepared and foreshadowed in the Old Testament age, has been accomplished by his own Son, whom he sent into this world. And that Son has now won the victory of redemption. He has already triumphed. That's the theme, in fact, of the book of Revelation. Christ has conquered, and now he will surely complete God's salvation plan. 15 days ago, on June 6, our country celebrated another anniversary of D-Day, although, sad to say, it was pretty well eclipsed by all the protests that have been occurring. And I thought to myself, what a difference, really, between what's happening in our country today, the angry shouting and protesting, and what happened on June 6, 1944, when brave American soldiers by the thousands risked and gave their lives as they stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, overwhelming the strong German fortifications on the coast, and then began their final assault on the Nazi Empire, assuring the ultimate defeat of Germany. You could have said that the Allied won the victory in World War II on D-Day, even though the war would not officially end until almost a year later. Well, Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has already won the victory of salvation. It's been won. It happened already 2,000 years ago on a cross in Palestine, and a tomb which could not prevent him from rising from the dead. The victory has been won, but it will still have to be finalized and accomplished in its full completion one day. But now, after John had been assured then that there is one who can open the scroll and break its seals, one who can reveal and complete God's plan of salvation, something very interesting happens now. Now listen, as John continues looking at this scene in heaven of God seated on the throne and those surrounding him, he sees something else, or rather, someone else. Listen to verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth or out into all the earth. Now John actually sees the person that the elder had just spoken about and called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. But John did not see a lion. He saw a lamb. What is more opposite to a lion than a lamb? The lion is called the king of the beasts. The lamb is among the most lowly animals. The lion has the power to crush and kill its prey. The lamb is weak, it's timid, and no threat to anyone. But significantly, what John sees now at the throne of God is a lamb. And of course, again, we all know who that lamb is or represents. It's the same person as the lion. The lamb is the one whom John the Baptist saw in person, coming to him at the River Jordan to be baptized, and whom John exclaimed when he saw him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Yes, he's the one who came into this world as a lamb, a sheep to be slaughtered. And so that's also how John sees Christ in his vision. He writes that he saw this lamb standing as though it had been slain. That is, the lamb had the wounds of death on him. And certainly we all know what that's telling us. It's indicating the way Christ has achieved our salvation, the way he earned it. It was by being slain as a sacrifice for our sins. That's how he gained the victory of salvation for his people. He triumphed over sin, Satan, death, and hell by offering himself as a lamb on that cross. Another commentary on Revelation that I have consulted is entitled "The Triumph of the Lamb." And I thought that would be a good description as well of the theme of Revelation. And notice just a few more things about this lamb as John saw him. First, notice where he was standing. Verse 6 says that he stood between the throne and the four living creatures, who are the cherubim, and among the elders, who represent the redeemed church. Other versions, like the King James, say that the lamb stood at the center of the throne. The picture I have is that he is standing there right before the throne on which God is sitting. And he stood there to present his own perfect sacrifice as a worthy offering, because yes, he had finished the work of atonement that God had given him to do. And he stood there among the elders because he was the mediator between God and sinners, who died for his church and paid for the sins of those God chose to save. And then also notice the unique appearance of this lamb as John saw him. He had seven horns and seven eyes. The horns symbolize his perfect power. He is no longer a weak lamb. He is now a living and powerful lamb. He is the Lord of all, risen, ascended to heaven, and reigning. And the seven eyes, says verse 6, well, those represent are the seven spirits of God, which in Revelation is a reference to the Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, Christ is aware of and sees everything that happens on this earth and in the universe. Nothing escapes his view. And now, having seen the Lamb standing before the throne of God, here's what happens. Now, this is the key event. This is the key event in this entire vision. It's recorded in verse 7. And he, that is the Lamb, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. There you have it. The Lamb Christ, our Savior and Lord, takes the scroll from the mighty hand of the sovereign God. He's the one who is going to open it. He has the power and the right to do so, because he has won our salvation. To him now belongs all authority in heaven and on earth. In fact, we know that Christ himself now is seated on the throne of God. When he ascended to heaven, he came to sit next to the Father at the Father's right hand. And from that right hand of God, the Father has now given his Son the scroll that he might open it and bring about all the events that must still take place in this world to complete the plan of God's salvation until he returns in glory. He indeed is the mighty Lamb who alone is worthy. And when we reflect again on all of this, congregation, with what a joy, what a comfort that should give us as you and I too face the future of our own lives, the future of our nation, the future of the church, the future of our world. We often wonder what that future will hold, what it will bring, what will it bring for you and me personally in our lives. What lies ahead for us as Christians living in this land? What will we have to face in a society that is drifting further and further away from God and his word? What lies ahead for your children and grandchildren? What will they have to deal with 20, 30 years from now? Will it be even more difficult for them, if not economically necessarily, but spiritually? Will they have even greater pressures to conform to the values of this secular age or else? What's the church going to face in the midst of the nations of this world? You know, you can't help at times to wonder about these things. But let's remember, the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. Already today, he's opening it, and he will continue to work all things out according to God's sovereign salvation plan and the triumph of his kingdom. No, instead of fear or anxiety, here's what our response should be. We must sing a new song. And that's the response that John heard in his vision. We come now to this final and beautiful scene of the vision, this third scene recorded in Revelation 5. It's an inspiring and a marvelous one. What happened now after the Lamb had taken the scroll from God's right hand? Well, we read in verses 8 and following that everyone in that throne room of heaven immediately fell down before the Lamb and sang a new song. The four living creatures, representing the cherubim, and the 24 elders, representing the church, they all fall down before the Lamb and sang a new song. They all took their harps, we read, in hand, and golden bowls filled with incense, which represent the prayers of the saints. So they were ready now to offer their prayers as well as their praises to the Lamb. And then John heard them sing a new song. And what a song it was. Listen again to its grand words, verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. There's a song that contains enough for another sermon. But let me just, in conclusion, single out two wonderful truths here. First, notice who its focus is, the focus of this song. It's Christ, the Lamb. He alone is worthy of all praise. Why? Because he's the perfect Son of God. And also because of what he has accomplished. He has purchased our salvation with the ransom of his own blood. And not only has he ransomed us here, but people, it says, from every language, every tribe, every nation, we see it today. Christ has his redeemed people in every nation, on every continent of the earth. And this is a new song that we can all sing because Christ has given us a new life, a new hope, a new future that is sure. In fact, he made us, it says, to be a kingdom and priests. We now are his royal people, children of the king. And we are now his holy priests, meaning we are privileged to serve him by offering him the sacrifice of our lives. And one day we shall continue to do that on the brand new earth that God will create. That makes all the songs, really, that we sing to Christ, all of them, a new song. But then a second wonderful truth is contained in this response to Christ as the one who is worthy to open the scroll of God's salvation plan for the future that all creatures of God has made. They all join in offering him praise. Listen to verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. I heard, says John, the voice of many angels. The angels were singing as well this new song, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That was the song of the angels, whose number is innumerable. They too offer their praise to the Lamb. And thereupon John heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. That's what it says. And all of them said, all of them, all creation, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is the song of all creatures in praise to God, the one on the throne and his Son. What shall we say to that? One word. Amen. Meaning, so it shall be. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful vision that you entrusted, gave to your servant John, and via John to your church, to your people throughout the centuries. And here this afternoon, we too in this place could reflect for a little while on this marvelous vision that you gave to John to assure him, to assure the church, to assure all your people that indeed the Lamb is able and has opened the scroll and will continue to unfold all of it as we go into the future. He is the one who will accomplish your plan, Father in heaven. Thank you that you've sent us your Son and given him to us that he might indeed be the one who can be with us as your people, as the church of today, as we go into our future. May we know that the Lamb indeed is triumphant. And he will finish the plan that you have until he comes again. So we praise you, O Lord, for this as a source of blessing and comfort to us. In Jesus' name and to his praise do we say this. Amen. There is a song in the Psalter hymnal, a psalm that speaks about the new song. So we're going to end with a new song, and we're going to sing a new song, number 191. Standing to sing, 191. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3, based on Psalm 98. Sing, sing, a new song to Jehovah.
Sing, sing, a new song to Jehovah.
let us now receive God's parting blessing. People of God, receive then the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord keep his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.